In the Greek myth, Icarus. Icarus is a boy, a teenager, and his father was a genius. And one day, Icarus's dad decided that he was going to create wings for him and his son to fly through the air. And so that's what he did. He took bird feathers, he took beeswax, and he made wings for Icarus and himself. But he warned Icarus. He said, "Hey, when we get in the air, do not fly too close to the sun. If you fly too close to the sun, then your wax is going to melt and you're going to fall down to the earth." And Icarus, he kind of thought to himself, and he's like, "Man, my dad is being paranoid, like he always is. It's going to be perfectly fine. I bet I could get a little closer, my dad says to that sun. You know, and other people might make mistakes and get too close, but, you know, me, I think I can know just how far and just how close I can get to that sun without making any big mistakes." And so they downed their wings, and off they went to start flying. They took off in the air, and they were flying really not that long over water, and Icarus decided he wanted to fly a little bit too closer to the sun. He didn't think his dad's warnings, his dad's wisdom, was really worth that much. But it was. Because as Icarus flew closer to the sun, the beeswax on his wings began to melt, and eventually the feathers fell off, and Icarus fell and plummeted from the earth right into the sea. You know, the story of Icarus is a Greek myth that has stood for thousands of years and still speaks to us. And I think it's because we can see the problem with Icarus in a lot of us. And I think that was what Solomon was getting at too. Because Solomon was looking and he knew about life. He was a wise man. And he could see how sometimes we hear the warnings and wisdom from God. And we can think, you know, maybe it's not that big a deal. You know, I think I can get a little bit closer to sin than what God's talking about, and nothing bad's going to happen. I don't think the stuff that God's telling me is as bad as what God is making it out to be. And so Solomon writes in Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verses 9. And what he's doing, he's pleading with us to heed the words of wisdom of King Solomon, the words of wisdom of God, because he knows that like Icarus, we tend to want to fly too close to sin. In chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs, I kind of chose verses 8 through 19 as the text for today because of the day that it is. It's the first Sunday of the new year. And as people begin, as we begin the new year, because we've already been in it several days now, everybody, a lot of people have resolutions, ways they want to get better in 2024. And in fact, I Googled what the most common resolutions were for 2024. And number 5 is to lose more weight. Number 4 is to spend more time with family and friends. Number 3 is to eat healthier. Number 2 is to exercise more. Number 1 is to save more money. With 60% of people surveyed said they're going to make a resolution to save more money in 2024. And those are great resolutions. Those are good resolutions to have. I don't want to downplay that. But what I want to encourage you to do today during the sermon is, as you're thinking about resolutions for finances and for your mental health and for your physical body and for school or job achievement, don't forget the most important aspect of your life. And that's your relationship and commitment to Jesus. Because all those resolutions that we just mentioned, they're great resolutions, but they only will do good for you 85 years, 95 years, 100 years. But your relationship to Jesus was going to affect you for 100,000 years or more. And so as you're planning out how 2024 is going to be different, don't forget the one thing that is actually going to last longer than your lifetime. And that's your relationship to Jesus. And that's why I think Solomon can help us out. Because in chapters 1 through 9, Solomon in each section is pleading with us to heed God's practical wisdom for how we should live out our lives. And each section picks out one particular sin or problem where God's wisdom can be a benefit to us in our practical life. And in this section we're going to do today, the problem he picks out is called unjust gains. Unjust gains is doing things that are unlawful or wrong if they're not unlawful or sinful in order to gain more wealth for yourself. Now, Before you check out on me because you say I don't have any desire or temptation to break the law financially, before you go searching on your phone because you're like, I'm a teenager and, you know, I don't have any plans to defraud somebody, don't do that. Because what Solomon does is, even though he's talking about unjust gains, this is an illustration for every temptation and lie from Satan you could possibly face this year. The way that unjust gains works is the same way that a different temptation could work in your life. And when you look at it that way, this is a passage then that could be relevant for you every month, every week, maybe even every single day. So let's look at first at the problem to the temptation of unjust gains. And that problem comes up in verses 8 through 15. He says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful wreath for your head and a necklace for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will have one money bag. My son, do not walk in their way with them. Keep your feet from their path.'" Verse 8 and 9 begins with kind of a general plea. It's a general plea of Solomon acting like a father speaking to his son. And much like most of the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is really written with the intent of young people in mind. You know, its application is for everybody of every age, but especially young guys, young women, young children that are here today. There is a book in the Bible that's written specifically with you in mind, and that's the book of Proverbs. And so he gives this general plea, and it's really a general plea from God. He says, "Hey, I care about you. And I love you. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because there are landmines in life. There are pitfalls in life. And if we're not paying attention to where you're going, you could accidentally fall into these landmines and hurt yourself and hurt other people. It is God's plea from you, out of concern from you, out of love for you, out of what he wants best for you, to listen, because God knows where these landmines are." That's the general plea. And then he gets into the specific example of these landmines, verses 10 through 15, with the unjust gains. And in this, he describes these four promises that the temptation makes to us. These four promises that unjust gains and sin gives to us. The first of those is that you'll have companionship and friends. He says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let's lie in wait for blood, let's ambush the innocent without cause.'" The picture is a story of people who are coming to you and they're inviting you to join. The words "us," the word "we," pour up all the time. It's the promise of companionship. It's the promise of friendship. And guys, if you're here and you're listening and you're looking for friends, if you're looking for somebody to talk to, if you're looking for a companion, if you're looking for community, this promise that if you go with people who are sinning, that you'll find that is powerful. It's a powerful promise that you could get companionship and friends. The second promise it gives you is that your plans will not fail nor be found out. He says, "Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole like those who go down to the pit," in verse 12. In other words, he says, just like how death eventually wins and gets everybody, their promise is, hey, your plans are going to succeed too. That there's no way you can fail. And there's no way people even found out what you're doing. That's the second promise. The third promise that temptation makes is that you'll be filled with whatever you're looking for. He says in verse 13, "We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with plunder." The picture is like going into a house and every kind of jewelry or diamonds and gems and coins and whatever money that you could want, it's in the house. And you go in, you can just take whatever you want. You can fill up your house to the brim with it. It's the promise that whatever you feel like you're lacking, whatever you fantasize about having, whatever you've always wanted, sin tempts you by saying you can get that. That's the promise it gives you. And then lastly, it promises that it's going to be an easy reward. They said, hey, throw in your lot with us. We'll have one money bag. In other words, verse 14, they're saying, hey, you don't have to do much. Just do a little bit. A little bit of sin. No, we'll do the lion's share of the work. We got most of it. Just do a little bit of the sin, but you'll get the reward of it all. It's an easy reward. It's a compromising reward. And so the temptation to unjust gains has these four promises that you'll find friendship and companionship, that your plans won't be found out and won't fail, that you'll be fulfilled and gain what you're looking for, and that it'll be easy. The problem is, you know, if I ask you, how many of you have ever had a violent gang come up to you and invite you to join them to jump somebody and rob them? You know, most of us would probably say, I've not had that experience in my life. I don't know about you guys, but I've not had that experience in my life. But again, before we shut the Bible and say this is something we don't need to listen to today, remember this is an illustration of what sin does in our lives. Now, you might not have been tempted to join a violent gang and jump somebody, but you know, have you ever been tempted to take money from your parents or money from the government? You ever been tempted to slip something into your pocket while you're in a store? You ever been to lunch with a friend and said, hey, why don't you ask me about my work and then I can use the company credit card? Or if we get a little broader, you know, have you ever been tempted to do something wrong because that's what everybody else seems to be doing? Ever lied and manipulated or used somebody to get what you want? Have you ever done something that's sinful because you wanted a particular person or particular group to accept you? You know, we not all might not be struggling with joining a violent gang. We might not all be struggling with seriously defrauding and doing something illegal financially. But we all have heard the words of sin that say, come with us. We know what it means to have the promise of friendship, of fulfillment, of ease, of not failure. That's the problem with unjust gains. Next, though, Solomon is concerned because he wants to answer, why is this such a big deal? You know, if those are the problems, and the problem, why should we care? And that's what he answers next in verses 15 through 19. Go back to 15. He says, my son, do not walk on the way with them, keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they are quick to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who make unjust gains. It takes away the life of its possessor. Solomon is doing a good teaching tool here, and that is he's not just explaining what you should do, but why. And if you have little kids, you know this question comes up a lot. Why? I think if I heard that question one more time from Joseph J. Mills, I might tear my ears off. Mm-hmm. Something about a little three-year-old. Everything she asks, she doesn't want to just be known what to do. She wants to know why she should do it. And you then get conversations, like when I went up a couple weeks ago to Josie and said, hey, Josie, you cannot paint your nails without adult supervision. Why? Well, because if you get just a little bit of your nail polish on the floor or on the cart or on the sofa or something, then it's really hard to get out. Why? Well, you know, water doesn't really work on nail polish like it does other stuff. Why? I don't know, Josie. I'm not a chemical engineer. Why? Kids want to know not just what you tell them, but why. And that's what Solomon is given in these next several verses. He's giving you the why. It's the effects of unjust gain. Why not listening to these promises is such a big deal. And he gives these three consequences that he's deeply concerned, God speaking through them, that we don't experience in our lives. The first of those is in verse 16, and that is that we will run to evil. We'll run into disaster. It says in verse 16, for your feet will run to evil, and they are quick to shed blood. The picture is that one of the effects of unjust gains is that it will turn you into the type of person who will be quick to do something harmful again, to do evil, to sin again, to even be willing to do things that hurt people you love. But it's more than that. What's interesting, the Hebrew, is that word evil, run to evil, doesn't just, could be translated run to evil, but it also could be translated run into disaster. The word evil can be translated disaster just as easily. And so the picture is not just of an effect of you becoming somebody who is quick to run to do more harm to more people, even people you love, but it can even have the effect that you're running into disaster, your own disaster, when you give into that temptation. He says that's the first effect, is that you'll run into disaster. And then if that's not bad enough, he gives the second effect, which is that you'll be trapped in your sin. He says in verse 6, 17 and 18, indeed, it's useless to spread the baited net inside the bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. These verses are hard to translate, but the NASB, which is what I have, it seems to translate it that if you spread a net with bird seed in it in front of a bird and you don't camouflage the net, the bird is going to be smart enough not to go into the trap. They're going to see the trap and they're going to not go for the seed. And he says, for us, temptation's the same way. Temptation is a trap that's not well camouflaged. And yet we run to temptation anyways. He says, hey, it's like, we know that it's a sin. We know that there's consequences with it. It's not like temptation hides that it's doing, but we go for the seed despite the fact of the trap. In other words, that sin sometimes makes us act stupid. And the bad part about this, he says, is that it entraps us when that happens. It ensnares us. And to get out of a sinful situation is at least 10 times harder than it is to resist it in the first place. It'll take you farther than you ever thought you'd go. It costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. And what you thought was no big deal, flying too close to the sun, turns out to be a thing that melts your wings and causes you to plummet. He says it makes you run into disaster. It turns into a trap that ensnares your life. And he says, third, even worse, if that's not bad enough, he says, ultimately, it will destroy your life. It says in verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who makes unjust gains. It takes away the life of its possessors. Verse 19 is not just a third of equal value. It's actually the ultimate conclusion, that it will take away your life. Your life is not made to run on sin. Sin is an abnormality. It's a distortion, what God's plan is for your life. Sin is like putting water into a gasoline car. It doesn't work right, and it ruins it. But it's worse than that, because this word life in the Hebrew doesn't just mean physical life now. It can mean our soul. Sin destroys your soul. It separates you from a caring and loving God who just wants to pour love and caringness into your life. And you prevent God from pouring his love and care into your life by sinning. And it gets even worse than that, because our sin separates us from God. And if we don't find the solution, which is Jesus, then eventually it will destroy our life forever, because we'll go forever from the place of a loving God into a place called hell, which is a separation from a loving God. And so he gives these effects. He gives these, why should we care to listen to his words? And he says, listen, one effect is that you'll run into disaster. It'll trap your life, and ultimately it will destroy your soul. And so, have you seen this in your life? Have you seen this in somebody else's life? It doesn't have to be a sin, like I said, to violent gangs or to steal money. It could be a sin in anything else. It's an illustration. So what's the solution, Mike? How do we avoid the problem so we avoid the effects? The solution is found in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The solution is to follow God's wisdom, because your soul is more valuable than some spoils. And maybe that needs to be something you need to, write on your phone or write on your screen or something, and to remember for 2024. Your soul is more important than some spoils. Don't give in to the temptation. Don't don't feel like these promises are true because they're not true. They're lies. Sin can't deliver on the promises that it's giving to you. And the difficulty becomes is that we are in a world that doesn't do that. We're in a world that chooses spoils over sin. And so when you choose to do that, when you choose to truly walk in the way of God, you're going to be walking against the crowd. And my plea with you as we start 2024 is be that person who says, I am going to stand on what's right and what God says, even if the rest of the crowd is drifting past me by. One of my favorite animated cartoons, and it's older now, but it's Ice Age. Any of y'all seen the original, the Ice Age, the first one? Y'all, younger guys, have y'all seen that Ice Age? So it might be a little bit, like I said, it's kind of came out a while ago. One of my favorite scenes in Ice Age is with the dodo birds. So the dodo birds, they know that a catastrophe is coming, and so they have come together and they're trying to gather melons to save them so they are stored up and they're safe from the catastrophe. And when the main characters come, they're hungry and they want food, and so they get into a battle of sorts with these dodo birds over these melons. And at one point, a melon, and I can't remember if it's the last one or not, I think it was, it falls off a cliff at the edge of the area. And the dodo birds will go, oh no, protect the melon, get the melon. And one after one, the dodo birds, they keep jumping off the cliff, and they jump off the cliff, and they jump off the cliff, until finally there's no more dodo birds. According to Ice Age, that's how they got extinct. Because they all jumped off a cliff trying to save the last melon. And that is what Solomon is trying to tell us today. That the end of the road for sin is a cliff. And we have neighbors, we have people we work with, we have friends, we have family members, that they are sitting as if in a lazy river, drifting down the river, acting like it's cool, when the end of the river is a waterfall. And I'm pleading with you, don't go and just drift down the river too. Because it doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter how easy and lazy it is, or if they say it's easier than God's way. Eventually, the cliff is going to come. In other words, don't be like a dodo bird. Listen to the wisdom of God. So how do we do that practically in our lives? I want to give you four resolutions that you could make all four, choose from them. They're up on the screen. And I want to encourage you to do today to really practically put this passage into your life in 2024. The first of those is youth and kids. Resolve to believe what the Bible says about unjust gains. And I really wanted to focus on the youth and kids with this one, guys, because like I said, you can think, hey, this passage is from some old guy that's like in the top of a skyscraper in New York. This has nothing to do with me. And that's totally wrong. Solomon had you as an 8-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as a 14-year-old. He had you as a 20-year-old in mind when he wrote this passage. He's pleading with you to believe what God says about stuff like unjust gains and sin. You are going to have to make a choice. Whose advice are you going to believe? Whose advice are you going to believe and follow in your life? Solomon says that God's word and godly parents, it's like they have these necklaces and these graceful wreaths that they can put on your head, which was the thing they put along on athletes when they won prizes. It's like an Olympic gold medal. He says, hey, your parent, these godly parents, fathers and mothers, God, they have these awesome gold medal-like things they can give to you. And they don't tell you these things because they want you to have a boring life or they don't care about you. They tell you these things that they're telling you. They're telling you to follow God's word because they've lived long enough to know where the cliff edges are. And they love you enough to let you not train wreck your life. So the first resolution to be made is to say, hey, I'm going to believe what God's word says regarding unjust gains. The second one is to parents. Resolve to teach what God's word says about money to your kids. The generation about 25 and below, the first generation in America, to live in an America that is post-Christian, which means they don't grow up in schools or in communities or neighborhoods or with friends who are showing them and teaching them godly values. What does that mean for us as parents and as a church? It means if kids are going to learn what God's word says about money, we have to teach them. Mm-hmm. And the importance of it falls on us as parents. If you want your kids to know what the Bible says about money, you've got to know what the Bible says about money. So then you've got to find those times, those periods in your life where you can jump in and teach them what the Bible says about money. If you want your kids to follow what God's word says about money, then you have to follow what God's word has to say about money and show them that you're following God's word about that money. And the church is here to help you. We have Sunday school classes for you as adults to teach you and help you grow in your faith so you can do that. We have great children's and youth programs here, but we are just assistants. We are just helps. It's you, fathers, who hold the graceful wreath in your hands. It's you, mothers, who hold the necklace, ornate necklace in your hands. And ultimately, nobody can pass that on to your kids better than you. They go home with you. They don't stay at the church. They go home with you. And so we have to resolve as parents to teach and model to our kids what the Bible says, especially even about money. And as a church, we need to resolve to be that as a priority for us too. Third, we need to resolve to make friends that will draw us closer to God. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. Think about what this whole story started with, if you could even view it as a story. It started with people, a group, inviting somebody, inviting you to join them as friends. And that is a real thing that really happens all the time, that people want you to join them as friends. And even though you as a Christian are called to be friendly to everybody, you are not called to be friends to everybody. Mm-hmm. Who you're friends with is important. Solomon knows that. He's pleading with you today. He says, who you're with matters. It matters who you eat lunch with. It matters who you talk on the phone with. It matters who you go hang out with when you're not at work. Your companions, your community, your friends matters. The difference between a life that's bruised and a life that's blessed could simply be because of one choice. To make somebody a close companion who should have been somebody who was a distant acquaintance. Mm-hmm. And that one choice could be the difference between a bruised life or a blessed one. And it could be the reverse too, the choice to make somebody a distant companion who should have been a close acquaintance, a close friend. That's what I love about church mm-hmm. and the membership of the church. Because church membership is important because this is where we come together and we are a community to help each other draw closer to God. Mm. That's what I love about Bible study, about the 10 a.m. classes, about our Wednesday night classes, because it's in those places where you go and you can talk and you can ask questions and you can express your fears and you can cry together and you can laugh together and you can grow together and you can get that friendship, you can get those bonds that you can't get just from the Sunday morning service. Mm-hmm. There's one concept throughout the Bible that appeals over and over again as extremely indicative about whether your life is sharpened or whether your life is rusty. And it's that friendship matters. Who are your friends? Mm-hmm. Now, resolve today to spend time with people who are going to draw you closer to God and not away from Him. And then lastly, resolve to draw closer to Jesus, the one person who's the source of wisdom. Here's the thing about this passage, guys. It's hard. It's hard to resist temptation. It's hard to resist these false promises, no matter what that is. So where's the hope? The hope is in verse 7. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Guys, when we look at Jesus, we don't see somebody who's lying in wait to get us. We don't see somebody whose fingers on the trigger ready to strike us. We don't see somebody who wants to get our blood. What we see in Jesus is somebody who spent his own blood for our sake. It's the opposite of these guys. Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves, even though he didn't deserve it. And Jesus took the punishment for us as thieves, so that we could be released from the sins that we have. And so what verse 7 means is that when you're looking at this, when you're trying to believe God's warning, when you're trying to teach your kids, when you're trying to be around your friends, when you're trying to resist temptation, you can do it if you have a strong relationship with Jesus. You can find the wisdom to live life in 2024 if you have a strong relationship to Jesus. You can rightly order your finances and resist the temptations of the voices in the world if you have a strong relationship to Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what that means is if you're here today or you're online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I urge you, as we start 2024, do that today. Find and go to the place that He can actually empower you to give you the strength to follow the Lord and to avoid these landmines. And then once you've done that, resolve every morning to get up and pray and read about Jesus and learn about Jesus and draw close to Jesus and obey Jesus and be with Jesus. And as that beginning of the fear of the Lord grows, you'll find the wisdom and strength of the Lord growing with you too in 2024. So, in this passage, we see the problem of unjust gains and its desires, horrible effects can have in us, that we can give in temptation and run to disaster, that we can be trapped in our sin, that we can lose our life. And we find the solution, which is to heed God's wisdom, because your soul is more important than some spoils. Resolve to believe what God's word says about money. Resolve to teach kids about what God's word says about money. Resolve to get friends and people who are going to draw you closer to Jesus. And resolve to grow in your relationship to Jesus, who's the one place of wisdom and source of strength in your life. So the next few moments we're going to pray, and I'll give you a chance to do that. And maybe you're here today, and I want you to ask and pray, as Tom sings, this question: God, what spiritual resolution do you want me to make in 2024? It might be one of these four, it might be all of them. What resolution do you want me to make for my soul in 2024? Maybe after you pray that, there's a practical step you need to do to help you with that. You know, maybe you're not a member of a church and you need to take a practical step to join our church as a member or be baptized as immersion. Man, what an awesome time at the beginning of 2024, the first Sunday, joining the family here through baptism or membership. I'd love to talk to you about that as Tom sings. Or maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus. And I urge you, do that today. He died on the cross for your sins, but they're not applied to you unless you accept it from His hands.